Do you remember watching a movie or a TV show when that word meanwhile shows up at the bottom of the screen, sometimes followed by those three dots, dot, dot, dot? Yeah. Maybe it was a Western and you hear this Western voice twang, meanwhile back at the ranch. The scene changes, leaves from where you are. Maybe for you, you're not a Western fan, you watch Lassie and it'd be, meanwhile, Timmy's stuck in the well, Lassie runs to, today the lectionary drops us off in the middle of the story with that word, meanwhile. Meanwhile. But unlike all those shows that we watched that give us a little bit of the backstory, you know, at some point, the lectionary today gives us this word, meanwhile, but gives us no backstory. Doesn't refer to anything that happened before. It just starts right here, meanwhile, Saul, and it takes off. And so I love this word, meanwhile. I think this word reminds us of some larger truths. We're in the middle of a story, y'all. Something before us happened before right now, and something is happening concurrently with us, and there's about to be something happening later, but meanwhile, you and I, we're right here, right now. And right now matters. Meanwhile, the word goes. So I'd like for a moment to push that word meanwhile in the scripture that's about to follow this way just for a second, just a smidge, and rewind back to Acts 7, where it finds us in a courtroom. A courtroom full of people crammed in the courtroom for Stephen's heresy trial. When this judge, the high priest, leans into Stephen with a squint and a frown and says, Stephen, is what's being said about Jesus true or not? Basically, the whole trial boiled down to that moment. Does Stephen believe? Yes, this is true. Well, over, he's out. Or he doesn't. Well, Stephen responds with one of the biggest speeches, the longest speeches in the entire scripture. He retells the entire history of the Israel people. And while he's doing it, he's got everyone in there in the palm of his hand. They're right there with him. Well, yeah, that happened. And before long, that high chief, high priest sits back and his frown's kind of like, yeah, that's about right. He's telling this, that's how that went down too. Well, yeah, I kind of remember that. They were with him until he gets to the very end when he says to them, you are a stiff-necked people who betrayed and murdered God's righteous one. Well, right then, that was it for Stephen. Then the trial was over. Game over. Guilty. Heresy. And so they took a hold of Stephen and they dragged him out of town and they were going to stone him. And as they bent over to pick up the stones, they're about to chunk at him. They laid down their coats at the feet of a young seminarian who had a smug smile on his face, who was enjoying every bit of all of this. The drama in the courtroom, the dragging the guy out to the edge of town, the picking up the rocks, the people aiming about to chunk these big rocks that way. And this guy's name was Saul. It's the first time we meet the guy. Later we learn to call him Paul, and I hope in the sermon I can keep my feet in the Saul side of his name because I tend to fall into the Paul side. But this day he's Saul, as he's been all of his life up to what happens a little bit after today. To say Saul was zealous for God's law would be an understatement close to the size of the Grand Canyon. It misses big time, widely. He'd been groomed his entire life to defend, to fight for his kind of faith, which of course is the very right kind of faith and the only way to believe. He'd been groomed for it. You know anybody like that? One way, my way, the highway. Yeah, well, you kind of know a little bit about who Paul was before the meanwhile. So what the disciples were saying about some of that out-of-work carpenter from the hills of Galilee, that he was God's anointed one, God's chosen Messiah, well, that couldn't be because that guy had been brought up on charges of blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God, and they'd examined him thoroughly, found him guilty, condemned him to death, and the Romans, thank goodness, well, they carried out the sentence, hanging him, nailing him to the cross. And when they finished, well, Jesus and that whole messy business was dead and buried. But now, that guy's disciples were going around saying that God had raised Jesus from the dead, blaming the high council for killing him. Well, that's got to get stopped, Saul says, and I'm the guy to do it. Saul's life up to that moment had been a straight line in a single direction. He'd been going one way, one trajectory. Trajectory? Oh, that was a terrible word. I should not have ever gone in there. He was born to a long line of Hebrew people who were born to a long line of Hebrew people. He came up in the tribe of Benjamin. He went to all the right schools, had all the right teachers, learned to say all the right things, and his heart was right. Ultimately, he's trying to please God and do what he thinks God wants him to do, but he's wrong. He's wrong in his mind, and he is headed the wrong direction with his feet. His method is antithetical to his message, which sometimes can be said about you and me too. What we do is contrary to what we believe and what we need to say. And here's this word, meanwhile. So we catch up with the scripture. Meanwhile, still breathing threats and murder against Jesus' disciples, Saul went and asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that when he found any who belonged to the way, women or men, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. But Saul, as he approached Damascus with those papers in his pocket and that smug grin on his face, suddenly a light flashed around him. Saul falls to the ground. Here's a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." Now, have you had days like that where you really want somebody to tell you exactly right to do, especially God? Could you just say which way to go right now? Yeah. Well, the men traveling with Saul stood speechless. They'd heard that voice too, but they saw no one. So they just stood there, mouth open, scratching their head. What in the world just happened here? Was that lightning? No, I didn't see that. Did you hear thunder? Saul slowly gets up from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand, put their hand in his hand, and walked him to town, brought him into Damascus. For 3 days, Saul was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord." "Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the home of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, who is at this very moment praying." Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias steps back, tilts his head, and stammers, Lord, I have heard from many about this man Saul, about how much evil he's done to your saints back over there in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke his name. Ananias, go. For Saul is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles, kings, and before the people of Israel. I myself will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, entered Judas's home, laid hands on Saul, saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. Then Saul got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Well, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Redeemer and our Rock. Amen. Meanwhile, there are signs along your road. Signs along the road that brought you into the room, signs in the room right now. You ever been on a trip and unfolded one of those huge paper mats that takes up the whole front of the car? Get that thing unfolded and then kind of get it around and put your finger on your destination and then maybe put your other finger down on where you started and kind of find where you are and trace the road in between on that big map. Sometimes you have to get that thing out on the hood and hope that the wind is your friend because those things like to sail away. You trace this whole thing. In one glance, you can see where you were, where you are, where you're going, maybe some options in between. You've done that before? I love doing that. There's something reassuring about that. There's something comforting about that way of finding our way, finding my way, that a sassy, talking GPS does not afford me. Last week, we were in Nashville, and our GPS got more snide with every time it would shout at us, recalculating. It enunciated and I think got louder with every time we turned around. And if it would just give us a little more warning a little earlier or show us the bigger map, we would know before she says turn left. But that is not how that thing worked in Nashville. And while the thing got us where we were going with arrival times and detour options, which was handy, a little bit late sometimes, it never once showed us the whole picture, which left me always in the hills and under those tall trees, always there, disoriented. Some of those places we went to two or three times and never did it look right. Saw the signs on the road, this ain't right, should we turn around? No, let's keep going, this is what this thing said to do. Always disoriented. Somehow with the paper map, the road signs are confirmation. Tethers to a bigger path. You're doing it right, Mitchells. Keep going. But somehow that GPS leaves unconnected dots in my mind and in my heart. Which way do you think is better for my faith? How about your faith? That big old unfolded map where you can see the whole thing where you've headed, all the routes on that page. Or maybe you didn't have one of those big ones, you had one of those spiral ones. Remember those books they did for a while because these things would fly away? Go to page 14, go to 16, hope you drove off of 18. Is that better for your faith? Or is a GPS a better way to live? What's best for your faith right now? A big old map? Small directions for the very next turn? Both? You know, my brother is 13 months younger than I am. 69 weeks between the day I got my driver's license and Danny got his driver's license. But it felt like 5 years, half a decade, because, well, I made this deal with my parents to get to drive the family car. He let me drive the car, I'll drive Danny around. I'll be his chauffeur, his taxi driver. But then Danny decided to do something crazy, unpredictable crazy, something bizarre. When I got the keys to the family car, Danny stopped riding home from school with our neighbor buddy, who we'd always ridden with before. Instead, he would walk out of the school and go that way and get on the bus of one of his buddies and go home with one of his buddies. And about dinner time, the phone would ring in the kitchen. I'd pick it up. Yeah. I always knew who it was because he had an uncanny way of calling before dinner, close to dinner. Kevin, can you come and pick me up? All right, where are you today? I'm over at Brent's, and this is how this phone call really went. Okay, where's Brent live? And then my brother got silent. Well, you know where that old yellow Volkswagen is? On that corner of that house with a really messy yard? That's kind of funny. Thanks. Seriously, dinner's almost ready. It's going to be cold. Where are you? I'll just come and get you. I am serious. You do know where that yellow Volkswagen is. It's rusty. Now he's going to describe to me the color and that it's rusty. And it's parked near that really tall curb, not too far from Boone Elementary. You know when we rode our bike that one time to the 7-Eleven around the corner? Dan, do you know his address? Can you just tell me the street name? Can you just go ask Brent? To this day, my brother prefers to give directions by landmarks, But not the landmarks you and I are going to see, or our GPS is going to see, or the map is going to see. He's going to find that fire hydrant they painted about 10 years ago, back when it used to be blue, but now it's red. And if you'll turn at that blue one, that used to be red, but now it's blue, and you'll go down about 5 trees and turn left at the... Whew! It is really hard to follow my brother's directions, but they work for him. Better have many days, where I have asked God to interrupt me on my way with a really loud sign, like that lightning bolt flash that happened to Saul on that road. Do you ever do that? Hey, God, could you just speak up a little louder? And right now, please? Has that ever been in your prayer? Meanwhile, the roadway around us is lined with wildflowers, blowing in the breeze, blooming in the light. And when they fade, new color will rise up and bloom. And I have great friendships, great friends, and 3 really good churches. And if I were to put my finger down on the map of my life and look down that road at all the ways God has planted along the way so far, it would look like those wildflowers that carpet Austin right now. And so would yours. How much more of a sign do we really need, y'all? But you know, when that storm dropped an ocean of water on Dripping Springs Friday night and on Austin, an ocean of water. I have never seen so much water come down so fast at one time. When it dropped all that water, I went directly to the computer and I pulled up on the website, the flood gauge website, so I could keep track of it, because the water was coming through 12 and pushed me on my way. And I sent Lori 11 text messages, an email, and 2 voicemails to her mobile phone. I prayed, I fretted, I paced, and I searched for word, because she and our girls and her mom and dad were in a camper 20 minutes west of our porch at Pedernales Falls State Park. And they were at a mobile range contact. And the park rangers were not answering the phone. And there was more water in our yard than I had ever seen in my entire life. And a 9-inch rain gauge was pouring over the top. So Saturday morning at 8:30, I was at that park gate waiting for the park ranger to unlock that gate. And when I saw her walking Daisy next to the camper, tears poured out of my eyes. What's going on? They had just had a rainstorm 20 minutes left. West of us, just a simple rainstorm. You all right? What's going on? She had no idea what had happened in Dripping, which was not dripping, but roaring. Where does our faith go when storms like that roll in and drop an ocean on us? Have I no memory of all the signs that have been along the road my entire life? And they are everywhere right now. Why in the world are we so darn quick to forget and to roll up our trust with each other and in each other? And I'm sorry for all the ways that the storms in my life have interrupted your faith and impacted your faith. Did you notice, though, in today's text that it was the guy who was most creeped out by Saul, who was afraid of Saul, who God asked? It was Ananias. In his fear and through his fear to touch Saul so his blindness would be healed. Lord, I don't know if you've noticed this yet about that guy, but that's the Saul who's been wrecking it for your people. You sure that's the guy? Have you ever caught yourself asking God that question? God, let me explain to you how it, on this side, it looks like this. Could it be we've just forgotten that we are in the middle of our story? And that meanwhile is right next to us. And we have a whole lot more to do and to see, with no shortage of signs around us and about us along our way. And right now, sitting right next to you, like Saul's buddy on the road, are open hands, willing to take hold of yours and to help you up and to walk with you the road that is before you, just like Saul. I heard Fred Craddock say one time that many of us think giving our life to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. I'm all in, God. I'm giving you all I have. But when reality, he says, for most of us, that God sends us to the bank with that $1,000 bill, our life, and asks us to cash in the $1,000 bill for a bunch of quarters, $1,000 worth of quarters, and then go about our living, giving away 25 cents and 50 cents here and listening to the neighbor's kids' troubles, pulling our car over to help somebody, go to a meeting, give a cup of water in a nursing home to a shaky hand. Often, giving our life to Christ isn't glorious or huge or something you can unfold on this great map. It's done with little acts of love, 25 cents at a time, with one turn at a time. Will you pray with me?